I greet you in Jesus' name. It's been a pleasure being here. It's been an honor to be able to preach to you and to minister to you. I would like to say one thing right quick. You all know me, I'm sure. Probably because of my parents, perhaps. And I remember probably 15, perhaps at the most, different mission conferences always coming up, and every missionary would stand here, and the first thing they would say is, thank you for your support, thank you for your prayers, thank you for thinking of us. And to be honest, as a child, I thought it rather strange that every single one of these preachers would come here and say, thank you. I mean, come on, can't just one preacher say in the name of everybody, thank you. But as a preacher now, as a missionary, and having been supported from you, and knowing that you guys are praying for me, I can't thank you enough. So again, this evening, I thank you for your support. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your thoughts. Not only for me, but also for my wife, for our child. I appreciate it, and your reward in heaven is great, surely. Job chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses today, the last two, 12 and 13. The Bible says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be glorified today. May you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. That is an interesting verse. Here you have four of Job's friends coming. They surely heard of his trials, of his tribulation. They come to comfort him. Surely their intent wasn't to grieve him more. Surely they didn't travel all that way just to sit there. Surely when they left their homes, whenever they left their families, they had an intent of helping Job's state. To comfort him, to make him better, to encourage him. I find it interesting, though, that whenever they were still far off, they lifted up their eyes and they saw this man whom they knew in all of his glory. They knew that this guy was blessed of God. They knew that he was rich, probably the richest man in those parts. They knew for sure that God had blessed him with a good wife and with 10 children. They knew the abundance of his wealth. Surely they knew all of these things. But when they lifted up their eyes and they saw this man, this different thing, a stranger, they didn't recognize him anymore. We didn't recognize you. The Bible says that they wept. Don't you remember reading in the first book of the Bible that God created man and after his own image? And God looked at it and he said that it was good. That it brought pleasure to his eyes. Why don't you look at him now? Is it the same thing? Do you see the same thing that God saw then? I don't think so. I think there's a cause for weeping here. I think looking at man in his state now, you can't help but to weep for it. You know, the devil comes to destroy us. I read a book by Bunyan, The Holy War. Very interesting. The devil's plan is to not only cause man to sin, but to make it so shameful, so disgusting, so hideous in God's eyes, that God perhaps, out of his anger, out of his disgust, will say, enough, I don't want you anymore. But reading the Bible, this is the devil's plan for sure. But reading the Bible, I find that while we were yet in our sins, God loved us. You know, God wept. You know, God was sorrowful for our state. It's a terrible state. It's worth weeping over. Don't you know that they're in bondage to sin? You think that every single one of these people that live on the face of the earth, they want to be in this state? Doesn't the Bible tell us that anybody who commits sin is a servant to sin, is in bondage to sin? Don't you think that they want to be freed? You as Americans, we understand this term freedom. You think that every Iranian loves their dictator, loves to be under bondage? You think the people of Cuba are satisfied with their state of affairs? Don't they want to be freed? Don't these same people like you and I were, don't some of them, perhaps not all of them, but some of them, don't they want to be freed? That state, wanting to be freed and having no hope, is worth crying over. is worth lifting up your eyes and weeping for. Don't you know that the wages that they receive are heavy? The wages of sin is death. It's not only in themselves, but it's in their families. It's in their friends. It's in their co-workers. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? But if you don't come, you are still heavy laden. That is right. It's worth crying over. The Bible tells us of these people that they're without hope. You were once without hope. You should understand this. Paul sets a standard. He says, if we, believers in Christ, have hope only in this life, then we are, among all men, the most miserable. What if in this life you don't even have that hope? What is your state? Think about it. You and I, brothers and sisters, we ought to be doing some weeping. We ought to be doing some crying for these people. Doesn't the Bible tell us that they're blind? That's a sad state. What a blessing. It was mentioned before. What a blessing to just see the different colors, to be able to behold your wife, your child, your sister, and just to see the beauty of them. What about the different colors, the rainbow. God's promise to us that He will never destroy us by a flood. Never to be able to behold that promise. They're blind. They can't see. No matter how much they want to, they cannot. It's impossible for them. They don't understand what they teach, nor what they affirm. They try to understand, they try to see it clearly, they try to perceive God's perspective, they try to play out the gospel. I've seen it in my own life, but they know nothing of it. It's blackness to them. It's they can't understand it. They're blind. It's worth crying over. Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you're without peace. Surely you can understand this state. When you go after a long day at work, you get home and all you want is a peaceful night of sleep. And you can't even get that because you know in your heart, you know you've offended God. And you do not know what tomorrow holds. You can't even get that peace. You can't even get that good night of sleep that you so crave for. Without peace, nothing ever satisfies. You ever notice that? For somebody that does not have Christ, nothing satisfies. You think about all these rich people. They just keep on working and working and working, and it seems like the more money they get, the harder they work. Because it's not enough. You hear people telling you, if I only had $10 million, that'll be enough. Come on, if I had $100,000, that would be enough. But $10 million, that would be enough. They got $20 million and they're still working. They're still logging in 18 hours a day of work. Nothing ever satisfies. They're not secure. Their castle's built on sand. They're afraid of the floods that are coming because they have no assurance. Now, this state of man is worth crying over because when God first created us, He said that it was good. And the devil has come in and destroyed this good thing, and he changed it, and now something's wrong. It's no longer good. The Bible actually says that there is now no good. None is good. All have sinned. There is none righteous. It's a miserable state. Something else I thought about. They're in a miserable state, these people, because they don't have a good father. Now, I'm blessed above measure, for sure. Not only do I have the privilege to preach God's word, have a wonderful wife, have a wonderful child, but to have a good father who will teach me God's word. Not everybody has that. Actually, the Bible tells us about evil fathers that when their children ask for bread, it gives them serpents. Don't you know that Satan is their father? You think when his children come to him and say, give me bread, you think that he gives them actually good bread? Something that you might enjoy? Doubt it. I don't think he ever tells them no. Sure, do whatever you want. Do as you please. Everything's good for you. There's a new way of raising your children. I'm sure it's popular here too in the States, but it's very, very popular in Poland. It's metoda bezstresowa. It's a stress-free method. All it means is that you never tell your child no for anything. You're always positive. And all it boils down to one thing It's stress-free for the child, but a very long day for the parents. That's all it is. I was in the store. I was doing some shopping for Magda. This dad went in with his, he was probably about 5 years old. And I tell you what, this boy, he was touching everything he could get his hands on. And he just pulling it down, pulling it out, throwing it on the floor. And his dad says, "Son, do you really want to do this? Is it really that fun for you? I mean, look how much work you're causing me to do. I have to come and pick it up for you. Come on, son, don't you want to play with this little toy I got you that I bought you?" Not once did he tell him no. Well, finally the dad got some sense in his brains and he says, "Why don't you go wait for me in front of the store, past the cashiers?" He said, "Okay." So he ran out there and he's pulling the carts out. And I just paid for my things and I see him pulling this basket out and I looked up at him and I said, "No! Dad, what is this word? I've never heard it in my life. What is it?" You know? And he looked at me and he's looking at me and he's pulling it out and I say, "No!" Not my kid, but I kind of felt sorry for the dad. You think Satan ever tells his children no? You think he wants what's good for them? I don't think so. When my parents first went over to Poland, I just turned 12 years old. They put me in the public school system, sixth grade. After classes one day, my friend said, "Hey, why don't you come over to my house? We can talk, we can do whatever. My parents aren't home. We can have a good time." I said, "Okay, no problem." So I went into his house and I guess we're watching TV or doing something, I don't remember. His dad came home from work and he said, "Hey guys, how are you doing?" "We're doing good." "Good, Dad. Was it rough at school today?" "Yeah, it was normal day." "How'd you guys like a beer?" I'm 12 years old. And this boy says, "Really? Yeah, I'll give you a beer. Do you want one?" "Not interested." "Dad, can I have it even though he doesn't want it? Can I have his?" You know? "Sure, go ahead." He took that beer. That was the first time this guy drunk in his life. 10, 11 years have gone by. I know him. Not a day goes by that he doesn't get drunk. You know, sometimes these kind of situations, better not to even have a father. If he's going to encourage you to go down a wrong road, it's better to be a bastard. What son of you is there that doesn't receive chastisement? If you don't receive it, you're nothing more than a bastard. Better to be an orphan. I don't mean that in a vulgar way. It's a biblical term. The world, the lost, are nothing more. That's all it is. I don't understand that. I don't understand the concept of not having a good father. But some of you do. I know my dad, his dad ran out on him when he was what, 2 or 3? He doesn't know who his real dad is. It's a sad case. My mother-in-law, she's a judge, she's a civil judge, and we had this case. She said, "If you want, you can come in and listen to the process." I said, "Sure, that'd be interesting." The government was trying to take this child out of their parents, out of its home, because the dad was an alcoholic and the mom was a druggie, also alcoholic, and came home once a week. Well, she didn't show up to the hearing. And the dad showed up drunk. How do you show up to a hearing drunk? You know, your heart just kind of melts for these children, these innocent children. What future can they possibly have? Not only for them, but for the father. What a miserable, miserable. It's also worth weeping over them. Now, somebody says it's never good to feel sorry for people. Jesus, on the way to Calvary, he said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." So there is a certain case that you should feel sorry for people. You feel sorry for these people and you cry for them, because they're damned, and it's righteous. Not damned for 10 years or 5 years or life sentence. It's eternal, and it's harsh, and it's just. The Bible tells us that they burn night and day before the Lamb. If they ever get to that state, it's worth crying over. It's worth weeping for, because there's no turning back. It's settled. I also thought of something different. It's worth weeping over these people because those who know God, those who have been redeemed, who have been justified, who have been changed into His image or going to be changed into His image, often don't tell them, don't go out to preach the gospel. Think about Jonah. This great prophet of God went the other way. trying to avoid preaching the gospel to them. What about Peter? You know, I really feel sorry for the guy. We always pick on him, but here's a chance to stand up and say, yes, I know the man. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I know him. But what does he do? He says, I'm not going to associate myself with him right now. I know not the man. I have nothing to do with him. We're their only hope. That's worth crying over. When people who know how to get to lightness turn away or turn it off and say, it's not for you. I'm too shy. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. What about that priest and that Levite? Here is this man, he gets robbed and he gets wounded and he's laying on the street. He's about to die. And this person who supposedly represents God, who is supposed to stand in the gap, who's supposed to give offerings for our sins to reconcile us with God, he looks at him and he says, ah, too good for you. What about the Levite? Walks around the other way and he says, ah, I don't want to become unclean. You're unclean, I don't want to touch you. That is worth weeping over. It's really sad. What about Christians who just close their eyes at their friend's sin and try to justify it? Hey, well, I talked to him about God and, you know, maybe he is saved. Oh, the sin, I can justify it because he didn't know better. Christians who just close their mouths and say, I'll just try to be a friend to him. Maybe I can persuade him by being his friend. That's worth weeping over. Some Christians, even, I know several of them, even go all out and deny their state. Deny the very fact that these people are damned. Do you do the same? Do you realize that if they do not turn from their wicked ways to the living God, that they are going to spend eternity in hell? Now, I'm not talking about the people in Africa. I'm not talking about these savages in some wild state where nobody's ever been, in no man's land. I'm talking about your grandmother. I'm talking about your sister. I'm talking about your best friend. I'm talking about your father. Do you know if you hide the gospel from them, it is hid only to those who are lost, not to you, but to your supposed friends and family. Now, a Christian who doesn't preach the gospel is in a miserable state and worth crying for that kind of a person, worth weeping for, because that's not his original state. That's not how it was in the beginning. You know that good and well. When you first heard the gospel, when you saw that light, when you were cleansed from all of your iniquity, you wanted to preach the gospel. You wanted to tell somebody of God's grace. You wanted to show God's love to these people. And something changed that. It's a terrible state. It's worth crying over, because weeping many times leads us to action, leads us to make a change in our lives. It's not until Peter ran out and wept that he rededicated himself to the Lord and changed his life and said, yes, Lord, I will feed your lamb, your sheep. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, it wasn't until Jesus wept that he actually went out and resurrected old Lazarus. Remember that? The psalmist says that you went forth weeping, bearing precious seed. If you don't weep, I highly doubt that you will go forth and bring forth that precious seed. So my question is, are you weeping for the lost? Are you weeping for your family members? Are you weeping for your friends? Are you weeping with the intent of showing God, look at their state, and of actually doing something, of actually accomplishing something in their lives? Are you weeping today? Amen.